chapter 5. If you have your Bible this morning, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going through a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll look at, first of all, at the Beatitudes. But as we look at these truths of God's Word, it is a famous sermon, obviously, the Sermon on the Mount, and it has been homilized by myriads of clergy. But these three chapters are more than just a call to social justice, the comfort of a loving, in fact, what they are is it's a comfort of a loving Savior telling His disciples of what it means to be a follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at over the next few weeks, however long it takes to get through these chapters, Christ's speech here is that of a true and undiluted discipleship, free from the enslaving shackles of religion. We don't want religion. We want a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we want to just walk with Him in sincerity and truth. And the disciple of Christ ought to be clearly recognizable, but this can many times be sadly lacking in believers' lives. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. I want to give you an illustration to follow on this idea that we as believers ought to be distinguishable. We ought to be known as a Christian. We can say we're a Christian, but our actions and our attitudes and our behavior and our countenance ought to manifest that I am a child of God. Here in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're going to talk about what that verse is about this morning. At the beginning of the Civil War, there was a lot of confusion created on the battlefield by the uniforms of the soldiers. This is down in the States, obviously. The gray uniforms, known as the rebel color, were not worn only by soldiers of the South. Units from the 1st Wisconsin, 1st Iowa, 5th Maine, 21st New York, and the 12th Illinois infantry units drilled in gray uniforms, which were not well received. At the First Battle of Manassas, the uniforms created confusion and a catastrophe as men accidentally fired at their own troops. It was difficult for them to tell who was on what side. Because of a shortage of cloth, the 2nd Texas Infantry went into battle with pure white uniforms, which invited shots from both sides. Not familiar with this infantry. A southern unit known as the Orleans Guard had stylish blue uniforms, which caused them to be mistaken for Yankees. They were fired upon by their own army. All of these problems were created by a failure to clearly identify the sides the soldiers represented. The lack of a clear-cut message in their outward appearance created confusion. The same thing happens when we claim to be Christians but live like the devil. People are confused and wonder where we really stand, what we really believe, and whose side we are really on. What side are you on, and can people tell it? Are you a new creature in Christ? To be a follower of Christ, we ought to be distinguishable. It should be apparent. We ought to have the joy of the Lord and the hand of God upon our lives. Now, this sermon is not on how to be saved, and it's not about following a set of religious rituals and rules. It is rather a sermon to compel us to action. Now, obviously, the principles of the truth of poor in spirit, you must come in humility before God. I like what one gentleman, Rod Mattoon, says. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most misunderstood messages that Jesus ever gave. One group says it's God's plan of salvation, that if we ever hope to get to heaven, we must obey these rules. This sermon, however, does not tell us how to be saved. It tells saved people how to live. It is a sermon for Christians today and tomorrow. It teaches us how to behave day by day. John Phillips says this sermon was directed to his disciples, but it was heard by all. His words rang across the slopes with an authority that was wholly lacking in the trivial ramblings of the rabbis. He conveyed concepts that, though unmistakable, soared far beyond the highest aspirations of his eager listeners. The Sermon on the Mount, it has been said, was spoken in the ear of the church and overheard by the world. And as we look at these truths today, and we look at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, as we delve in and dive into this verse, wonderful truths. I mean, it richly encouraged and blessed my heart as I thought on this very circumstances. Christ has called the believer to a life of cleanliness and purity. In fact, in the emphasis in the 1860s, the science of bacteriology was still in its infancy. Sir Joseph Lister was a pioneer British surgeon that campaigned for sanitary operating room procedures. They wouldn't clean up after. There would still be blood and stuff, and they didn't do it at that time. The medical hygiene of surgeons in that time was terrible and filthy. Hands were not scrubbed. Street clothes were worn during surgeries that were attended by spectators that gathered around the operating table to watch. Surgical dressings were made from pressed sawdust pads made from the floors of log mills. Instruments were washed in soapy water but not sterilized. In some hospitals, as many as 90% of the patients died after their surgery from infections. Yet the majority of doctors thought Dr. Lister was a nut and scoffed at his ideas for cleanliness, which were known as Listerisms. The doctors, however, that implemented Lister's ideas and procedures reported fewer post-operative infections and higher survival rates. It was obvious that Dr. Lister was on target, even though he was greatly opposed by many. To do honor to Dr. Lister, a Missouri physician, Joseph Lawrence, invented a mouthwash that killed germs and bad breath on contact. He named it Listerine. And millions purchased this mouthwash today, 125 years later. Lister's message of his life was cleanliness, and such is the message of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what God's called us to. As we look at these truths this morning, let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing, and then I'll continue in the introduction. God's called us to cleanliness. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, he says, first of all, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to make your relationship right with God. Number two, he says, follow me. In an act of following Christ, I ought to follow Christ in purity and cleanliness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. God, I am so thankful for your goodness and grace. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we can be washed white as snow. Father, our past is expunged from your records through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we have the greatest gift ever. Father, today as we look at the riches of eternity and the rags of humility, Father, I pray that in our hearts we would not seek to put on a whole bunch of rules, but then we would rather seek to put on Christ. Father, then our desires of our lives would be just to follow you. Father, I thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to present your holy word. And Lord, as I preach your word this morning, I pray that you'd help my speech, my thoughts, and everything that is said. God, I want it to be to your honor and glory. And so, Father, I pray for you to divinely intervene. God, it's your church. Grow us. Encourage us. Lord, if anyone today is not saved, Lord, I pray that they would settle that very decision. Lord, may our hearts be ready to hear and ready to respond as you speak. Lord, I'll thank you for all you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The path of following Christ is one not steeped in personal ability. It's not steeped in religious talent. It is one of sacred reverence. And as we endeavor to look at this verse 3 today, we're going to find an entrance into a gold mine of God. Kind of a gold rush, if you would say, of spiritual growth. The spiritual and practical gains from these truths takes a lot of sacrifice on your behalf and mine. The path into God's blessed favor as a believer is many times mired in much dirt and debris, much as if you were a miner and you're out there digging out the precious metals or the ore or whatever you're trying to obtain for profit. You have to remove the sediment, the dross, the unprofitable remnants around that element so that you can purify it and end up selling it for great profits. A question I want to ask you this morning is, are you willing to put forth the work to let Christ produce in you what will make you a precious metal in his sight? Does your followership or your discipleship of Christ mean enough to you to embark on this journey of purifying your life? What are you willing to put off so that the riches of Christ can be manifest in you? Every person is a gem. But if that gem is not willing to be purified and refined, that gem is of little value. In Proverbs chapter 25, verses 4 and 5, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Your willingness or unwillingness to go through this purifying process will determine your value to God. It's easy to speak of high and grandiose truths of God. As I was even going through even this morning in my devotions in the book of Job, Eliphaz, who's the first one to speak to Job, I mean, he talks great grandeur about God, and then all of a sudden, man, he just comes and he just shoots the darts at Job. Job, you've got to be, God must have his chastening hand upon you. It's easy to speak of the grand truths of God, but yet another thing to lay to heart and practice this purifying process. You need to trust every step of the way, every moment of every day, that God is desiring to conform you into someone of inestimable worth or priceless worth. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let God's promises be a reality and not a pipe dream. Here's the principle this morning. Relinquish your rights to appropriate God's riches to your account. I want to look, first of all, at the allure of blessedness. What does the word blessed mean? Favored, fortunate, happy, privileged. The word blessed, as one Mattoon implies, he said the word blessed implies heavenly affections, a deep inward abiding joy. Outward prosperity cannot give blessings, nor can adversity. Affliction, suffering, pain, trials, trouble, or even the death of loved ones cannot take away your blessedness. It is like the depths of an ocean where the surface is changeful. Sometimes it's calm and waveless, and at other times, your life may be in upheaval. Restless winds against you, and deep below, there's continual, consistent, changeless rest, peace, and silence. When we think about this idea of the application of blessedness, it is an outward adornment of life. It is a man's own gift, for God has given it to him. It therefore resides in your heart and cannot be taken away. The full meaning of the word blessed, therefore, has to do with an inward contentedness that is not affected by circumstances. That is the kind of happiness God desires for His children. He gives us a state of joy and well-being that does not depend on physical, temporary circumstances. End quotes there. If we think about this application of blessedness, as I said, blessedness is a state of an inward contentedness. Are you content in your life? Are you content with where you're at in life? I'm not saying content so much that I don't want to move forward for God, but are you content with where you're at? In God's desire, I'd like you to look at me at John 15:11. God's desire is that you and I would have a full and complete contentedness in Him. John 15:11. John 15:11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I get my joy from God. If you're content, you know what? You're joyful. We are to radiate Christ's joy. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If Jesus is who He is and I'm abiding in Him, He says, my joy will remain in you. He doesn't say circumstances change the remaining of joy in you. That joy He wants to be full. But that joy comes in abiding in Christ. And the pattern to blessedness is that blessedness starts with a faith in Christ. I'd like you to look with me at Romans chapter 4, and I'll prove this truth. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. I began to do some research on the word blessed in the Scriptures, and it was amazing, several things, as I began to look at them. You found some patterns with respect to blessedness and how to obtain blessedness on your life. People want to have blessings on their life. They want God's favor. They want God's privileges. They want to be content. They want the joy. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it starts off, blessedness starts with a faith in Christ, verse 5 of Romans 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What he's talking about imputing here is that God puts, that word impute is to put to your account. For instance, I go to the courtroom, I was driving 300 kilometers an hour in a 25 kilometer an hour zone. I'm just making hypothetical. I go to court, the judge says, oh boy, you got a lot of problems, and you have a lot of MPI problems. But anyways, I go there and someone says, I'm going to pay your fines. They paid what I already owed. They imputed to my account. They put to my account. I would have I don't even know what the fine would be for that. Plus probably prison time, I would imagine. But someone imputed, let me go on. Imputeth righteousness without work. So he putting righteousness. He imputes righteousness. He puts to my account righteousness, which means before God I stand right. I stand clean and pure. But he says that imputation or that putting to my account, it happens without works. You can't work your way to heaven. Okay? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So God doesn't put your wrongs against your name. Oh yeah, here's Chris. Yeah, he told a lie on this day. Ah, I gotta scratch him off. No, he doesn't put that to my account. He says there's blessings. There is a blessedness. When you are a child of God, the sins that you've done are not put to your account. And you can't erase that record by merely trying to be a good person and being religious. John chapter 20, verse 29, when talking to Thomas, he tells Thomas, Thomas is like, I want to feel your hands and feel your feet and see those scars. And Jesus would end up telling him, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection paid your sin debt. And in simple faith, you say, Lord, forgive me. I am a wretch. I'm a sinner. In simple act of doing that, you receive the blessedness of God. You are innocent in the courtroom of God because Jesus paid the penalty. He's the one that put to your account innocence. The second thing we find with blessedness is blessedness continues in obedience. I'd like you to see with me here Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 15. Matthew 13, 15. Matthew 13, 15. We'll also read verse 16. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessedness, if you want to maintain the favor of God on your life, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit. How in the world do I first of all get that blessedness? What is blessedness? I'm just talking about blessed right now. Blessedness continues in obedience. He says, listen, you're believing what I'm telling you. You're following me. John 13, 14 through 17, and at the latter portion of verse 17, he says, happy are ye if you do them. Another word that elsewhere translated blessed is also in the Greek, as we see in our English translated, also word happy. Blessed or happy. He says, happy are ye if ye do them. Obviously following the Lord's commandments, following the Lord's teachings. The path to blessedness in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, as Apostle Paul is talking, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So again, there is a service, there is an obedience, there is a following of the life of Christ. Revelation 22:7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Some people get the idea that God is supposed to bless me because of who I am. Some people get the idea that God is supposed to bless me because I'm in church. Some people get the idea that God is supposed to bless me because I live in a wonderful country. There's all sorts of concepts that people have. Sometimes people believe that God needs to bless me because my grandfather or my father or my great-grandfather or someone was a stalwart man of faith or a woman of faith. There was a grandmother that was just a remarkable person of faith, and God needs to bless me because of them. No, in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. He's talking about you have to continue in obedience. Profession does not match the possession of Christ. Just because you profess Christ does not mean you possess Christ. In Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess in them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The truth is here, he's saying, listen, just because you profess my name, just because you do a lot of stuff in my name, doesn't mean you know me. Doesn't mean you have the blessings. Now, so I talked about blessings are gained by faith in Christ. Blessings are maintained by obedience. Here's the third thing on blessings. Blessing is maintained through endurance in turmoil. Great, thanks. You mean when the hard times come in my life and I really want to give in and I want to throw in the towel and I'm done with all of this? Some people will, you know, they'll point to Christ for a short season of time and they make a profession of Christ and man, they're gung-ho for God, and then troubles come and they're like, oh, I'm out of here. I'm done with this church thing. God is not for me. I shouldn't have these troubles. I accepted God, and why does God let this? And we just begin to, people make excuses after excuses after excuses. People become convinced that because if they make a profession of faith in Christ, that God's going to dole out great blessings and protection for their measly efforts. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon of endurance. And how you run your life, not only your immediate blessings, but also your eternal rewards, are determined by your ability to maintain in those hard times. There are those that would be ashamed of Jesus, but you don't receive. In Luke 7:23, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And Jesus would say that there's going to be a whole bunch of people that'll be offended at him. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That blessedness is, you know what? Stay by Christ. Don't leave it. You want that abiding joy and favor of God in your life. You want, you know, it's kind of as my little daughter, she'll come up to me and before the service today, she wanted me to, you know, try to eat some ice cream, her fake ice cream with the toys or whatever she was doing. And she wants to say, oh, thank you so much. I'm so thankful for you. She wants, Daddy, I help. Daddy, I help. And she wants me to say after she's helped, thank you so much. You're such a big help. That loving favor, we want that. But that loving favor only comes when I maintain even in the hard times. 1 Peter 3:14, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, what does he say? Happy or blessed are ye. Blessedness is really an outpouring of your faith. The fourth point I have here on blessedness is 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is not according to religious sentiments and rules. Because to go by religious sentiments and rules is to abide by the law. You're going by some works that man has established. It is a faith which seeks to please God. My daughter seeks to please me. Sometimes. We're working on that. It is a faith, Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law. It doesn't matter if I do a whole bunch of religious stuff, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Your rewards, both for now and eternity, just stay by the stuff. Diligently endure. And if you're struggling, that's where the church comes into play. You come alongside, you link arms, and you begin to walk for the Lord. Blessedness. God rewards your efforts. He doesn't forget it. And your actions are recompense. They are rewarded. They are blessed with God's favor on your life. And blessedness is evidenced the believer's contentedness in Christ. Blessedness is evidenced by the believer's contentedness in Christ. I'd like you to look with me at Hebrews 13:5. I want to ask you this morning, how content are you in your life? Not only how content are you, but how content are you spiritually with where you're at in your life? Are you doing something for God in your life? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you content just to have God's presence, an abiding presence on your life? Remember Peter? You know, Jesus would ask him, will you guys also go away? And Peter said, Peter said to him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus would say, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Peter understood what he had. Peter understood that it was the Savior, the Messiah. How about Mary, when Mary, Jesus' mother, was told that she'd have a child, and then her cousin Elizabeth, here in verse 45 of Luke 1, and blessed is she that believed, Mary believed God, and she was just content with what God had given to her. I'd like you to look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Blessedness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. This is point number one. Point number two is not as long, but I'm just talking on what is it to be blessed. We lose sight of what it is to be blessed in our lives. We put oftentimes into our lives, I'm blessed because of this. I put all these outward adornments of why I believe I'm blessed. But the question is not why I believe I'm blessed. Am I truly blessed of God? At the end of the day, am I blessed of God? Am I content in God? And do I have His favor upon my life? That is the most important thing as a believer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. And I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. One commentator states, he says, the Beatitudes are not pious hopes of what shall be. This is the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. They are not prophecies of some future bliss. They are congratulations on what is. The blessedness which belongs to the Christian is not a blessedness which is postponed to some future world of glory. It is a blessedness which exists here and now. It is not something into which the Christian will enter. It is something into which he has entered now. You can have God's blessings, joy, happiness, and peace now. The Beatitudes, in effect, say, oh, the bliss of being a Christian. Oh, the joy of following Christ. Oh, the sheer happiness of knowing Jesus Christ as Master, Savior, and Lord. End quotes. Friend, to be blessed of God is to be above all else. I've got to stop defining blessedness by just material items. Now that is, it is nice, and God has richly, the more things we have, the more we're responsible for, the more we're accountable for. We have to be good stewards of that which God has given to us. So if a person has a lot of wealth, they've got a great amount of responsibility before God to be a good steward and use those finances. If a person has little, either way, wherever you're at on the spectrum, it doesn't matter where, if you're really high or really low, either way, you are to be a steward of what God has given to you, but you are to make Christ first and be content in Christ. And this idea, so now we've looked at the word blessed. What it says in the poor in spirit, I've entitled the second point, the alacrity of baseness, or the blessings of being humble, if you want to think about it that. Blessedness is not a state. It's a product, a reward of actions that are pleasing to God, which results in the outpouring of God's favor on your behalf. As we look at people who are blessed, we see those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit would seem to intimate maybe, again, a state of being as opposed to action. But this is a false assumption. Just because someone is materialistically poor, financially poor, just because someone might say, oh, I can't do anything, I'm just, I'm poor in spirit. No, it's not a state of being. Poor in spirit is a state of action. There is a contrast here with poverty with respect. Notice with me, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a contrast here with poverty of spirit and great riches and wealth of heaven. How does poverty yield affluence? How does it yield wealth and richness, riches? It doesn't make sense, but I want to talk about that. The word idea here of this poor in spirit of those in special need of God's help. Another one lexicon states as a definition, universally lacking in anything, destitute of wealth, of learning and intellectual culture, which the school affords. Men of this class most readily give themselves up for Christ's teachings and prove themselves fitted to lay hold of the heavenly treasures. In Matthew chapter 11, I'm just going to abbreviate this, but at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And God would even say the foolishness of preaching. I'm not full of myself. I'm not into my own academics. I'm not into my education. I'm not into my career. My life is not about me. My riches are not found in myself. My poor in spirit is a fact. To be poor in spirit is to find no riches in myself, but all in Christ. I want to repeat that. To be poor in spirit is to find no riches in myself, but all in Christ. It's all about Jesus. Do you realize in Luke 18:16, I'd like you to look with me here, an idea of this poor in spirit, to whom would Jesus give commendation? And it's an unlikely person. This person's, I guess, if you want to talk about it, is a group of people, would be those who would be materialistically poor in and of themselves. Luke 18:16, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. What could these children offer to Christ? Nothing. What could Jesus offer to them? Everything. What would that little child have to offer to Christ? I mean, could they say, well, I've got a really good career and, you know, look at all my accomplishments, and no, they have nothing to offer. Could a little child give Jesus a lot of money and support him in the ministry? No. Could a little child, you know, have a great understanding and philosophizing and ability to persuade people to trust Jesus? No. The kingdom of God is only entered in complete and utter faith. It's not of me. It's all of him. And salvation is only gained through the riches of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, I could have done to gain such a gracious gift. For these children possess nothing and have nothing to offer. It is this lack of possessions, complete humility and innocence, combined with a faith in Jesus, that garnered Christ's admonishment. They just came to him and said, I just want to see Jesus. And salvation is free based on my own unworthiness, which is built on a faith in Christ's sufficiency. My contentedness and sufficiency is in Christ. The Christian life is a continuation of poverty and reliance upon God. Not a poverty of necessarily, you know, our finance. I'm not talking you to sell everything. I'm not saying that. But it is a complete reliance upon God, upon Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what? Everything that this world has to offer, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's heaven where I get my true riches. It's heaven where I get my significance. It's heaven where my value comes from. It doesn't come from who I am as a person. When I find my contentedness in Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit. Isaiah would even see his own unworthiness and say, woe is me, for I am a man undone, a man of unclean lips. It is in eternity my riches lie. If you'd recall the disciples here in Matthew chapter 5, they've just left their jobs and their family and followed Christ, and they esteemed what Christ had to say more value than any other calling on life. Self-sufficiency denies God's eternal riches. You do not receive a passcode into God's vault of heaven and its splendors when you maintain your own passcode of religious arrogance. I don't get a secret code into heaven just because I am a good person. Christ would reveal his simple truths to babes, to little kids. You realize that most of the people that end up coming to know Christ came to know Christ as a young kid. Children's ministry is absolutely vital and important. I'm not saying, but it's also important to reach out to the older people. But by and large, most of the people that come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior are young people. It's the children that can simply accept what is told to them. Jesus died on my behalf. I've been teaching my daughter several things about God and sin, and she's, you know, understanding, you know, when I sin, it hurts God's heart and trying to figure that out, you know. And God's heart hurts, yes. But so many people are self-sufficient. One person, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know, he's building. He's building houses and building this and building that and doing this and, you know, gaining lots of materialistic things. We're caught up in the events and the circumstances of the day, and I fail to realize my true inheritance and my true place of allegiance is there in the kingdom of heaven. And I easily become convinced that the need of the hour is wealth rather than wisdom for eternity. Jesus would rebuke even the Pharisees for their blindness of heart. Realize this, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. I'll be drawing this to a close here before too long. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God's prerequisites for usefulness and entrance into the blessedness of his kingdom truths is predicated or based upon one the world may esteem as weak and foolish. We are often found to be seeking scholastic superiority over spiritual simplicity. It is in the famous hymn of Just a Closer Walk with Thee, I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. And the chorus goes on, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. When my feeble life is over, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Much of what is, I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Much of what is done in the name of Christ is a man-centered religion. Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Sometimes many of this man-centered religion, as a sprinkling of Christ for a spiritual charm or hocus-pocus, to kind of put a little bit of zest on it and make sure it sounds spiritual and it's godly. Friend, I can't just throw Jesus' name out willy-nilly. I've got to be walking with Him. If I want the blessedness and the peace and the joy of God, that abiding peace, you can get peace for a short time when you Christmas gifts, when you buy something new, when you get a new job, you get accepted for something you've really been desiring. Yeah, you might have a short temporary, but there's that abiding peace. Revelation 3, verses 16 and 17. So then, this is talking about the church of Laodicea. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You are either poor in spirit and receiving God's blessings, or you're rich in yourself and you're denying heaven's blessings. Humility is a poverty of spirit. The foundation to the keys of the kingdom of heaven's riches is humility. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55:22. Psalm 37:3-4. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In conclusion, I want to repeat this. You are rich, blessed are the poor in spirit. You are poor in your own ability, in your own, you say, well, I've got a lot of ability, but God gave it to you. If that ability is not yielded to God's use, then you are rich in yourself and poor to God's riches. Friend, the Sermon on the Mount is the beginning of a truce to living a life of pleasing God. These are truths. Yes, they have the implications of a salvation, just as a young child needs to put their faith and trust. Even an older person, they can have been in religion for eons. But if they don't humble themselves and put their faith completely in Jesus alone, His death, burial, and resurrection, I don't care how much Bible, you can memorize every word, you can know all the rules, you can know everything, you can walk the walk, you can seem to talk the talk, but if you don't know the one of the walk and the one in the talk, it's not going to help you. You're still poor. You're rich in yourself, but poor to God's riches. Blessed are the poor in spirit, your material wealth, my material, my foundation here, my wealth, whatever I amass here is of little, it's nothing for the greatness and the riches and the glory of heaven. The thrust of Christ's message is knowing how to live day by day with the hand of God and His peace upon your life. It is a life of perpetual, refreshing sustenance from heaven every moment of life. The first truth of Christ is the way to blessedness is through poverty. Poverty which manifests itself through a heavenly focus rather than a means of finding material or cultural significance. It's not identifying with a group of people. It's identifying with a God who created me. If you're a Christian and still seeking your own way, then you're seeking for that which will perish. We are either poor in spirit or rich in self. But if we are rich in self, then we miss out on the fortunes of God's promises of the promises of God's kingdom. Last verse, and I'll be done. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. No matter how much money or possessions you amass, at the end of the day, you came into the world naked and with nothing, and you'll leave this world with nothing. Why not seek for the riches of Christ both now and for eternity by humbling yourself and following God's word? Why not lay aside your dreams and aspirations for the perfect, abiding joy and the will of God for your life? You'll never know the promises of the kingdom of heaven until you come to the place of poverty in spirit, in absolute dependence upon God. Let God define your life and reap the gold mine of eternity's joys, both now and forever. So come to the time of invitation this morning. I know I've gone a little longer than I normally do, but I just want to challenge you on this idea, riches of eternity and rags of humility. Are you willing to say, you know what, God, I'm willing to be poured out. God, I'm willing to go through the hard times. God, I just want your favor on my life. That's all I want. I just want your abiding joy and peace. God, I'm just going to trust you. And you know what? You'll have God's favor. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never put your faith and trust in Him, you said, I don't know for sure. I don't know what it means to have God's peace and joy. I pray and I pray and I pray. It doesn't seem like God ever answers me. And sometimes God doesn't answer us because of sin in our life, but sometimes God doesn't answer us because maybe you don't know Him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. Why don't you ask Him today to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior? Can I have Miss Pat come forward? We'll have a time of invitation. I just want to challenge you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God has great desires for your life. But you got to be willing, number one, to be blessed, and number two, you got to be poor in spirit. Do you want God's best? Or do you want to?